a new story we're supposed to tell. It's the old story we're supposed to tell. And so that's what I do. Just try to tell the old, old story. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. It says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." You say, well, what are you doing, Brother McDowell, picking up where you left off this morning and giving us another love message? Well, you know, sometimes I do what they tell you not to do in school when you're learning how to preach. They say, don't use your text for a springboard to jump into something else. But tonight, I'm going to use my text for a springboard. And I'm going to talk about some things that we ought to love. But then I'm also going to talk for a few minutes about some loves that will destroy your life. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can meet here on a Sunday evening. Thank you for the beautiful day you've given us. Thank you for all the benefits that we enjoy. Lord, there is nothing that we have that does not come from Thee. The very breath we breathe, the strength we have in our bodies, Lord, the ability to think, Father, the chances to do something for You and serve You. And God, we're thankful for all these things. But Lord, we need You, and we need Your presence here with us now tonight. And Father, I pray that You would bless these people that have laid aside the time, they had a desire to come out. They need something from You. They want to hear from You, not from me, Lord. And I pray that You would do something for them and help them out now. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. You know, when it comes to love, the Bible has a lot to say about love. The apostates would have you think that we're supposed to love everything and everybody, but the Bible tells you exactly what we're supposed to love. In Psalm chapter 31 and verse 23, it says, "Oh, love the Lord, all ye His saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful." Now, God told the children of Israel right out of the chute, right when they came out of the land of Egypt, that He wanted them to love Him. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God." And that's the first commandment, Jesus said in the New Testament. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. And the second is likened unto it, love thy neighbors thyself." So we're people that because we have received the love of God and enjoy the love of God, then there's some love that ought to be in our heart and ought to be something that is visible, something that we show. There's some things that it would do you good to love. It would do you good to love God. I mean, really love God. And not love Him just because He's done all the good things for you. Yes, love Him for that. But what about when the hard times hit and the bad times hit and you're struggling and things don't look too good and the outlook isn't very rosy, then you're still supposed to love God. Because after all, God's in control of everything. And He gives us promises and tells us things in His Word that we are supposed to do because we love Him, even when things are hard. I think the Apostle Paul loved God in prison. He wrote 7 prison epistles. Think of the time spent in a prison. Think of the time spent where he could not get out and preach to people outside of the prison walls, and he could not go out and evangelize and reach people and get churches set up and established. And yet, the Apostle Paul, in jail, loved the Lord and didn't question the Lord as to why the Lord let him stay in jail. One of the things that you need to love is you need to love the Lord. Love Him supremely. Love Him with all your heart. Love the Lord. Then the next thing you ought to love is you ought to love the Word of God. I don't understand how people get saved and they have no love for the Word of God. That is something mysterious to me. When I got saved, and I told this boy the other night when I witnessed to him, when I got saved, man, the only thing I wanted to do is learn more Bible. That book showed me some things that I had never seen about myself before. I knew those things about myself, but I never saw them in a book before. And when that man opened that book and showed me those things about myself out of that book, I knew this. There was something supernatural about that book. I wanted to learn all I could learn about the Word of God. And so I started reading the Bible, started studying the Bible, and you know something? I've never grown tired of doing either of those things. Now, sometimes I'm weary. Sometimes I'm wore out. Sometimes I can't study as long as I can at other times. But I'll tell you what, I still love to go back in my study and get there and sometimes just spend 2 or 3 hours without even getting out of that chair. And sit there, and my wife will bring me a cup of coffee or a cup of tea or something like that, and I'll just sit there and study the Word of God. And you know something? I love to do that. I love to run the cross references. I love to have the Lord show me things just when I'm reading, and then be able to mark them in the Scriptures. You ought to love the Word of God. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm chapter 119. That's the longest chapter in the Bible. And it's a chapter about the Word of God. Every verse but two verses in this psalm have something to do with the Word of God, even either by saying commandments, statutes, judgments, the Word, whatever a word is used, it's about God's Word. And David was a lover of the Word of God. In Psalm 119, verse 97, it says this, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all day." David said, man, I can meditate on this thing all day long. That's a great thing. It says in Psalm 119 and verse 119, another verse that has to do with loving the Word. It says, "Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies." And the testimonies of God is the Word of God. In Psalm 119 and verse 127, he says, "Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." Now, that's something to say. I love the commandments more than I love gold. Today, people want gold. You're always hearing about, you know, expand your portfolio. I don't know what a portfolio is. But expand that portfolio. Diversify it. Make sure you have some mutual funds. Make sure you have some stocks. Make sure you have some gold. So when things go up and down, you'll still have something. Well, when things go up and down, I got more than gold and mutual funds and stocks. I got the Lord Jesus Christ. And, brother, I'll tell you what, that's better than all the other things combined. The Bible says there in Psalm 159, he says, "Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness." He says, "I love thy precepts. Quicken me. Wake me up. Bring me to life. Quicken me." David was a man who was a lover of the Word of God. In Psalm 165 of Psalm 119, verse 165, he says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Boy, there's a lot of Christians that ought to have that baby memorized. I'll tell you what, Christians get offended at anything today. I was sitting out there on the porch, and there's this boy, Jeff, that used to come with sit down there by Max. And I said something about Jeff. I said, "Yeah, I hadn't seen him lately. Have you talked to him?" He said, "Yeah, you offended him." I said, "Oh, why? What did I do, say something about Obama?" He said, "No, you offended me with that, but you offended him by saying something about Joe Osteen." Well, I'll do it, man. I'll do it every time. And it's not that I'm out to try to offend. I'm just throwing truth out there. Just throwing truth out there. And that's what happened to Jesus Christ. When he put the truth out there, they got offended. And some of the disciples went away from him. And he said to his close disciples, he said, "Will you also go away?" And they said, "Where are we going to go? Thou hast the words of life. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." You get in that book and you start reading the book, and you'll get a renewed mind, the right attitude, the right outlook, and you'll think like God thinks on things. And the only way you can do that is by staying in this book. You ought to love the Word of God. Now in the New Testament, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, I'm just giving you some things that you ought to love here. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, you ought to love your enemy. He says in verse 43, Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus said to those Jews, He said, you need to love them that are your enemies. Not only that, but He says, you ought to love your neighbor. In chapter 19, I've already quoted this once, but in chapter 19 and verse 19, honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I mean, these are hard things to do. Sometimes we don't even know who our neighbor is. But if we had an inkling of love for our neighbor, we would at least let them know how they can be saved. Give them a gospel tract when we see them. The neighbor that lives across the street from me, when I first moved over there, I set the field on fire. That was my welcome to the neighborhood. I'm your new neighbor. I'm going to burn everything up around here. Now, since my wife's not here to defend herself, I'm going to tell you the truth on the matter. We had all this cardboard, and she said, Bruce, you got to go out there and burn that cardboard. It's stacking up all over the place. And I said, listen, the wind is blowing out there. She said, I don't care about the wind blowing. It's not going to do anything. I said, yes, it will. I said, that cardboard, I've watched it burn. As soon as it gets light enough to go up in the air, here, the heat is lifting it up, and then the wind catches it and blows it, and it's still burning. And I said, I'm going to set something on fire if I go out there and burn it. She said, go out and burn that trash. You just don't want to burn it. I said, okay. So I went out there, and I fired that baby up. And sure enough, man, I had sticks. I was trying to hold it down with sticks and everything else. And pretty soon, one of these great big pieces of cardboard flew up in the air, and it drifted over and came down in a dried-up field, man. I mean, it was winter dry. And it set that field on fire, and I started trying to beat it out. Man, it just spread like crazy. I run in, I get a blanket from inside the house, and I said to my wife, I said, I got the field on fire. And she came out to look to see if I was really telling the truth. And the neighbor was across the street, and he saw that I had set the field on fire. And so he came over, and he takes his jacket off, and he's trying to beat out the fire. And I holler at my wife. I said, call the fire company. And finally, after it burned up about 40 acres of grass, the fire company got there and put the fire out. And I said to her, I said, now see, I told you I shouldn't have lit that fire. Now, I don't know what that has to do with anything. Oh, my neighbor, yeah. And because of that, I got to know my neighbor right out of the get-go. Well, he got sick, and he went to the hospital. And I went up, and I didn't see him a whole lot because he was a working man, and he was on night shift and things like that. I went to the hospital, and I witnessed to him. And I asked him if he'd ever been saved. Man, he laid there, and he cried, and he said, man, I've been saved. But I haven't been living right. I read him some scripture, prayed with him, and he died. And I talked to his wife, and she said, I appreciate you going and seeing him. He didn't die right away, but he died a few weeks later once he got home. And she said, he talked about you coming up to the hospital. I said, well, I'd like to talk to you about the Lord. She said, no. She said, not me. Okay for him, but not for me. You know, if you love your neighbor, at least you'll try to tell them about the Lord. And we ought to do that. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You ought to love your wife enough to die for her. That's what she wants. She wants a man that will love her enough to die for her. So love your wife. Be willing to die for her. Be willing to step in front of the bullet, if that's what it takes. Love your wife. She falls off the boat. When you're on a Caribbean cruise, you jump in after her. Yeah. Yeah, that's what you do. You love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. You can't go wrong by loving the things that we just mentioned. But there are four things that if you love those things, and especially if you love them more than these four things that I'm going to talk about, your life is going to get in a mess. First of all, here's a love that will destroy your life. When you love yourself, when you put yourself ahead of everything and everyone else. And that's one of the characteristics of the age in which we live. Second Timothy chapter 3, and I read part of this morning, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes to Timothy, and he's talking about Christians in the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and he says there, "For this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." And it goes right down the list. Lovers of their own self. When a person loves himself, then he's going to put himself before everything else. A person that loves himself will do anything to get ahead. A person that loves himself will step on someone else and squash him down to get ahead and get in front. You know, one of the things that shows you how society is going today, there was a time, and I'm not saying this shows that people loved each other, but there was a time when at least people had mutual respect one for another. And there was a time when, you know, if a group of people came to a door and you were there at the door, you would just open the door and let the group go in front of you. Oh, not today. Not today, buddy. I mean, today they'll knock you down. They'll push you out of the way. Sometimes these crazy sales that go on, you know, and these women get up like at 3 in the morning. They're going to be the first ones in line. They got people camping out in tents and stuff like that to be the first one in to get this great sale. And when they open the doors, man, they need to have canine patrol there, because these people are going to rush in there, run through the store, elbow each other out of the way, push, shove, snatch stuff out of your hands and everything else. And I told my wife, I said, "You know something? Before I got saved, I've been in barroom fights that were not as vicious as them women going in there to get that thing that's on that blue light special or whatever it is, man." I said, "They're wild." But that's because people love themselves. They love themselves more than anything else. They'll steal, they'll loot, they'll riot. When jobs run out and the government runs out of the giveaway programs and the entitlements aren't there anymore, they'll steal, they'll rob you blind, because they love themselves. And we've got that going on in society right now. Lovers of their own selves. This is a sign of the last days. It says, "A days where perilous times shall come, risky times, dangerous times, hazardous times. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." And that's where we're at. And we see people who are lovers of their own selves. They're covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, right down the list. And when you love yourself more than God, when you love yourself more than others, when you love yourself more than the brethren, then you've already got a problem in your life. In John chapter 15, Jesus said this in John chapter 15 and verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth," "even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." That's chapter 14. But in chapter 15 and verse 12, he says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. That's the command of Jesus Christ to his disciples when he was here on earth. Love one another. And you can find that in the Pauline epistles about the Christian brothers. Love one another. That means you ought to be able to forgive somebody like God has forgiven you. That means that you should not bear hard feelings, grudges, and bitterness towards other people. You cannot love when you love yourself so much that you're concerned about how you feel and how you look and what you want than someone else. Yet in the Laodicean church, we've got people that are lovers of their own self. And then, not only will that destroy your life, but the second thing that will destroy your life is the love of money. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And you have to look at this. It says in verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now, it does not say that money is the root of all evil. It says that the love of money is the root of all evil. When a person loves money, they'll do anything to get it because they love it and they want it and they want to keep it and they don't want to do the right thing with it. But a person that has money that doesn't love money, then he'll take his money and do something right and honorable with that money because he understands that God has blessed him with the money. But it's the love of money. And Christians today have a love of money. And when you love money, it says there, "which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." There's a lot of people that love it that don't have it. And there's some people that have it that don't love it. And then there's some people that have it that love it greatly. A fella asked a rich man one time, said, "How much money will it take to satisfy you?" He was a millionaire. And he said, "Just a little bit more." Rockefeller was the first person in America to become a millionaire. And he was also the first person in America that became a billionaire. I've read all kinds of things about Rockefeller, good and bad. But he said, and this was the senior, this was the original, I don't think it was John Rockefeller, but it was his dad or granddad, the original Rockefeller guy. He suffered from a disease. And he had all this money, and he suffered from a disease. And this disease caused his hair to fall out, his eyebrows and eyelashes to fall out, and it caused him to start shrinking. And he was 53 years old when he got this thing, and he was shrinking up like a mummy. The doctors did not believe that he would live a year. And he talked to his mother. And he said, "Here I am with all this money, and I'm going to die, the doctors say, within a year." And he started taking some of his money and giving it to charitable organizations, some of them churches. I don't know what kind of churches, and I'm not saying this man was a Christian or anything else. I'm saying that he started giving his money to some charitable organizations. He lived to be 98 years old. He learned something. I've got money, but I can't take it with me. What am I going to do? I might as well do something with it that's going to benefit someone else. And that's what he did. The love of money is the root of all evil. And there's many people that need to get back to Bible thinking when it comes to money. The Bible says, in verse 5, "Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. The Laodicean church, they think that they are great because they have the riches. We have many riches. We have need of nothing. But the Bible says there, when it comes to gain, godliness with contentment is great gain. Gain, if you suppose that gain is godliness, you're not looking at it the right way. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Be content. If you're not content with the things that you have right now, tonight, then you won't be content no matter what you have. There will always be just one more thing that you'll reach for. One more thing that you'll believe you have to have. And so, we have people today that have, when you look at them, you think, man, they've got everything in the world. They don't think of it that way. They think there's just one more thing that they need. And we got to watch it. I get that way sometimes. And it's not that I think I need one more thing. It's that I just want one more thing. And that's covetousness. And that's a sin. And that's not right. I need to be satisfied with what I have. But I don't love money. I don't love it. I've never loved money. When I was a lost man, I didn't love money. I'd sit down in the card game, lose $500, and get up and say, oh, well, didn't bother me a bit. Never. I'd sit down and win $1,500. Got up and said, oh, well, easy come, easy go. But I never loved it. I'd give it away. Even when I was lost, I gave money away. But there are some people that love that money. And the love of money is the root of all evil. And then the Bible tells us, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What was He talking about? Something to eat, something to drink, and something to wear. And I remember when I got that thing settled in my heart between me and God, and I said, okay, God, if you'll supply food for me to eat and my family, clothes for me and my family to wear, and something for us to drink, then I'll do what you want me to do. I quit my job, stepped out by faith, got to that passage of Scripture right there, and said, God, I'm going to do this. You said, if I would seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things would be added unto me. And you know something? God did exactly what He said He'd do in that verse of Scripture. Exactly. Don't love the money. It'll destroy you. And then love for the world will destroy you. This, right here, this point right here, is what gets most Christians. This point right here is why we had a full house this morning and not even half as much tonight. It's either they love themselves, they want to do what they want to do, or they love the world. And 1 hour of Christianity a week is plenty enough for them. But the world is going to grab a hold of them and wring them out until there's nothing left of them. In 1 John chapter 2, you have the progression of sin in 1 John chapter 2. And it says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, we live in this world. And this world is all around us. And this world constantly beckons for us to come to it. Come and be part of the world. And yet the Bible tells the Christian, separate yourself from the world. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. What communion hath light with darkness? Doesn't have any communion with it. And so the world, the devil doesn't have to worry about most Christians. The world's already got them. And it's very difficult. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, duties never conflict. Duties never conflict. One thing may be the will of God, and the other thing may be the will of the flesh and the will of your desires, your will. Now, which one are you going to do? The will of God or what you want? They never conflict. You ought to do the will of God. But so many people cannot do the will of God because they're wrapped up in this world. And when I say wrapped up in this world, I'm not talking about a job that takes them away and keeps them from attending church every time the doors open, when they would be there if it wasn't for that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about other things that the world has out there for them, and it draws them away from the things of God into that system, that worldly system. Love of the world, giving in to the flesh, giving the flesh what it wants. The flesh looks at the world and says, I want that easy living. I want those sports. I mean, I don't know whether the Final Four or the Final Two or the Sweet 16, or I don't know anything about it. Max knows. Is there a game tonight? No game tonight. Well, I'll bet you if there was a game tonight and the choice between the game and church, someone would make the game the priority. Now, is that loving God or loving the world? I mean, I'm just asking you. I might be dumb. I might be naive. I might not know what I'm talking about. When the Super Bowl rolls around on a Sunday and the church is empty and other churches have a big screen down there and they have Super Bowl party in the church so everybody can still come to church. Well, that's not coming to church as far as I'm concerned. Stay home and watch the stupid Super Bowl. Is that loving the world or is that loving God? I mean, you can put that thing down on just anything, whether it be sports or whether it be some hobby. I mean, there's a lot of guys when the fish are biting. They're good Christians until the fish start biting or the turkeys start calling or the deer start running. And then they have to make a decision. Because now you can hunt on Sundays, I think, can't you? I think you can. And so they have to make a decision. Do I go out and do what I want to do? And there's nothing wrong with hunting, fishing. There's nothing wrong with playing sports. Just play a sport that's in the Bible. You know, find a Bible verse for the sport you love. Does anybody have any ideas what a Bible verse for the sport you love might be? Well, they're in there. Paul says that he's not as one that beateth the air. That's a shadow boxer beating the air, you know. That one's okay. Running a race. That's okay. Go out there and get on that track team. Run. But run the race for the Lord Jesus Christ. Fight. Nothing wrong with fighting. Man, I was fighting flesh and blood before I started a spiritual fight. But I'll tell you what, I learned something about fighting. I learned great lessons about fighting. I had fighting grandpas that threatened the whole neighborhood. You could hear them all over the block. Come out here and try doing that to me. I assume my grandfather's rail and rage and threaten the neighbors and everything else. I said, don't you ever let somebody hit you like that. You hit them back. I mean, they'd have been put away for all kinds of child abuse and everything else back in my day. I learned something about fighting. Never run from a fight. Get beat up, but don't run from a fight. But the first lesson is try to get out of the fight. Don't look for the fight. Try to get out of the fight. If you see you can't get out of the fight, take the first punch and give it all you've got so that guy doesn't want any more of you. And so you learn something about the spiritual warfare. Don't run. Don't run from the fight. You've got an adversary. And the world is one of the things that is our adversary. But people get to loving the world. And when you love the world, it'll ruin you for the things of God. Demas found that out. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, I believe Paul wrote with a heavy heart, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I don't think that Paul was happy about the fact that Demas went back to the world. But it happens. And as a Christian, if you fall in love with the world, you might just go back to it, and you probably will. The last thing, a love that will destroy you, is a love for pleasure. The Bible says there in 2 Timothy, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We live in a pleasure-mad society. People want pleasure. Now, there are some things that you do that bring pleasure. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But when you won't do anything for God because you love pleasure, then there's something wrong with that. Did I ever tell you about Rick Hitt, the bowler? Rick Hitt was a guy that went to church with me down in Dayton, Kentucky. He got saved, and man, he came in there. He loved to sing. He loved to testify. He loved the Lord. He'd go out on the street with us. But before he got saved, he was a great bowler. He could bowl. He was almost a professional. And after a couple years of living for the Lord and doing good, somebody offered him the opportunity to become half owner in a bowling alley. And he jumped at it. He bought into that bowling alley, and he quit coming to church. And he took up bowling again. This has been 30 years ago. I asked somebody the other day, I was talking to him, I said, what about old Rick Hitt? Did he ever get right with the Lord? They said, no, he's still running the bowling alley. You know what he loved? He loved bowling. He loved bowling so much that he was willing to give up the things of God for the pleasure of bowling. And that's what happens to a lot of Christians in this day and age in which we live. Before the fall of Rome, in Gibbon's book, which I've never read the entire thing, there's a couple of them, and I checked them out of the library one time and read some of the stuff, but then I got the... they didn't have a classical cartoon book. That's usually the way I got through the classics. When I was a kid, they had classical cartoons, and I'd go and buy the cartoon book and read the classic out of the cartoon book. But they didn't have that on Gibbon's, but they had an abbreviated study on what Gibbon, after his research, found out about the fall of Rome. And when Rome fell from the great power that she was, I mean, a world power, where all roads led to Rome, Here's what caused their defeat. They had high taxes. They had high divorce rates. The destruction of the family. People became sports crazy to the place where they wanted to go into the Colosseums and see blood shed. And then they had religious persecution. And Rome fell. And my Bible says God will take a nation and raise it up, or God will take a nation and destroy it. And when we become a pleasure-mad society, and all we can think about is not, what does God want of my life? What can I do to be a blessing and a help? What can I do to be more used of God? And all you think about is, when's the next good time? When's the next party? When's the next pleasurable event? Then you fell in love with pleasure, and it'll destroy your life. There's a lot of things in this book that we should love, but these four things: the love of self, the love of money, the love of the world, and the love of pleasure will ruin a Christian's life. Don't let those loves become part of your life. Fight them off. Push them away. Say, I don't want that. I want this. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful now, Lord.